The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Chris Reif
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning. So last week, as Pastor Ben said, we had an ordination that took place, and before that we had left off in Mark chapter 9 and we had finished up that chapter. So today we'll be beginning in Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 1. We've had a lot going on this morning that I didn't actually know was going to take place, but I'm remembering the music that was played this morning in those worship songs. And I can't help but think, and you've already been told, we're speaking on divorce. What perfect music to hear, and it was unplanned, that it's because of God we can be redeemed. And we're going to speak on something that has affected probably everyone's here in some way, shape, or form. But it's okay, because we have God. And He has grace and mercy. So as we go through this today, I want you to remember just how powerful God is, and remember that He is our Redeemer. So we'll hit some hard scriptures, we'll hit some hard lessons, but never forget who God is when we go through that. So if you'll follow me, please, in Mark chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then He arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to Him, and as He was accustomed, He taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing Him. And He answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, His disciples also asked Him again about the same matter. So He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Father, we thank You for the Word that You have given us. We thank You for the Scriptures that we can read, that we can study, so that we can understand Your plan for us, so that we can have a closer relationship to You. And Father, we just pray today that as we go through Your Scripture, and as we study Your Word, that You will let us know what it is You want us to gain from this. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will come down and open our hearts so that You can write upon our hearts the message that we need to hear. Father, we love You because You first loved us. We thank You for the mighty and powerful God that You are, and that You are always present, and all we have to do is turn to You. So, Father, please just be with us all this morning as we go through this. We love You, we thank You, and we pray this in Your Son's great and powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so last week I said we left off in the end of chapter 9, or the week before last. Wow, these are really bright. Do y'all remember the sunglasses we had for the eclipse? I really feel like I need those right now. There's a lot of hard work that went on yesterday behind the scenes. And this was one of the things we did, was put more lights in. And the body always comes together in this church, and it's amazing to watch, but I think we need some AC vents down here now too. But getting back, Jesus and His disciples, they were passing through Galilee, and He mentions, "Hey, don't tell anybody. I don't want anyone to know. We're going to do this quietly." And He sits down to teach them. And they get up from Capernaum in Galilee, and they move, and they cross over the Jordan to the east side. And they're across from Jericho, and they're sitting there. And this time He sits down, and they gather to Him the multitudes. So now he's okay. He wants to teach the multitudes again. And this area that he's in is called Perea. And this region of Perea is ruled by Herod Antipas, the same Herod Antipas that imprisoned John the Baptist. So as these multitudes gather to him, and he's teaching them because that's what he does. He's the great teacher. He's the rabbi. The Pharisees pop up. And all I can think of when I see that is, you brood of vipers, out of Matthew 3. Because John the Baptist said it right. He knew who they were. And I'm remembering, and honestly, it's because of movies that I've seen. They're in these black, long gowns, and they've got the hat, and they've got the beard, and they've got that mean look on their face. But through studying the scripture, what I see them as is a mafia. And they're like the mafia in the movie The Godfather, and they're like the mafia in the series The Sopranos, if you guys watch that. I don't know. Maybe. It was HBO. I know it's bad. I wouldn't watch it today. But I see them in their room, and they're plotting. And as I've seen in those movies, and that's really the only thing I know about the mob, so it must be accurate, they're seeing that there is a power that may be taken from them. Because, as I'm sure you can see, the Pharisees have gotten to a point where they are profiting from people's fear of God. They are selling sacrifices for people to come and sacrifice before God. So they're profiting off of this. They don't want a Messiah to come. They know it's going to happen. It's in the scripture. If you read in Matthew 3, they're the ones that tell the three wise men where to go, because they know that the scripture reads he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So it's not past them, but right now they're losing their grip on this power that they have, on the profit that they're gaining. And I see them scheming, and I see them evil. And they pop up, and they ask this question that is so controversial. You see, in their minds, there's only two answers that he can say. And you may be thinking that he could be saying yes, or he could be saying no, but it's not controversial now, and it just started a few years ago, that divorce is a bad thing, and it's nasty, and people within the churches and out of the churches are going, well, what is right and what is wrong? Can someone do this? Can they not do this? No. It was controversial 2017 years ago. In fact, it was a question when Jesus was there because it was controversial before then. All the way back in Deuteronomy 24, when Moses speaks and he gives that precept of divorce. So when they're asking this controversial question, they're looking at the people's view. They're looking at what they think an answer would be, and they're looking at what the people will respond to. They think they're going to trap Jesus. That's that testing part. Are they going to trap him? Are they going to tempt him? Not my Jesus. So they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And we know here shortly, because I've already read it, that he's going to answer the question in a way that they were not expecting. And the reason for that brings us to life lesson number one, which is we must have a different worldview than the rest of the world. We can't look at things the way the rest of the world looks at it. We need to look at it the way Jesus looked at it. He came here to give us an example to live by, and we should take from that example. So when he doesn't answer it in the way he thought, or they thought, where they think he's going to decide between one of two answers, I'm going to bring you back to Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, so that you can understand this a little bit better. I don't know if it's being brought up, but I will read it real quick. It's the law concerning divorce. And when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So, we see it all the way back there. In fact, I told you it was controversial. There were 7 pages written about divorce and some key words in that scripture in Deuteronomy, in the Midrash and the Talmud. And what that is, I don't know if any of you have been to churches with constitutions, and they have their own rules and regulations off of how they see the scripture, but that's what that was. Giant scrolls of what they thought should be rules, laws, and regulations to live by off of what they viewed in the scripture. And there was 2 teachings that came out of this. There was Rabbi Shammai, who had a very conservative teaching on this. And he taught that a man could divorce his wife for those 2 words, some uncleanness, if anything premarital sin-wise had taken place, and for no other reason. And then you had Rabbi Hillel, who had a very liberal view on it, and he taught that a man can divorce his wife for any reason. That some uncleanness meant any reason out there. He could divorce his wife if she had a premarital sin. He could divorce his wife if she sinned against him in adultery now. He could divorce his wife if he didn't like her attitude. He could divorce his wife if he didn't like her cooking, which how you don't know how she cooks before you get married is beyond me. And you know, Pastor Ben and I talked about it. Good looking goes away, good cooking doesn't. But for any reason, this guy taught, they could get a divorce and they would be fine. So that's what these Pharisees are thinking he's going to answer with. He's going to answer with one of those 2 answers. He's either going to side with the conservative or he's going to side with the liberal. So if he sides with the liberal, which is the majority of the people, and in fact, when we come out of the church doors on Sunday and we see the rest of the world, that's the majority of the people. They're going to side with that liberal view because you can't be held back with these constraints. But if he sides with them, he loses the majority. All those followers that he has, the multitudes that are gathering and teaching, he loses them. And not to give it away, but in chapter 11, which comes up next, he has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where people are laying down their cloaks and palm leaves as he enters into Jerusalem. So he has a following. And the Pharisees want to take that following away. They want to get the following back to them. But if he chooses, if he chooses that conservative view, not only does he lose the majority, but he's in a region ruled by Herod Antipas, the same man who imprisoned John the Baptist. And if you remember, the reason he imprisoned him was because he spoke out about Herod's adulterous marriage to his brother's wife. And it ultimately led to him having his head cut off. So, hey, let him side with the conservative view. He loses the multitudes. And oh, by the way, even if they still want to follow him, we'll call up Herod. We'll have him come down here and he'll imprison him. And it's done. We don't have to worry about this guy again. He'll never come around. And I think I jumbled that up where I started talking about the liberal and then ended up. But what I mean with the liberal is if he takes that liberal view that you can divorce your wife for any reason, which is how it's actually written in Matthew 19, for just any reason, then they come back at him and say, you're not orthodox. You're not the man you claim to be, and you're not speaking and answering the question the way you teach. Because if you're the Messiah, if you're this great rabbi, you would not have this liberal view. So, as I said earlier, Jesus is going to answer in a way they didn't expect. And he comes back and he says, what did Moses command you? Can you imagine what they were thinking then? Damn. That's not what he was supposed to say. We didn't plan for that when we had our circle of minions at the table doing evil things. So I look at him now and I see them getting that tiny mouse voice. Kind of like in a cartoon when the evil guy all of a sudden gets pegged. And he's like, oh no. Because Moses didn't command, so they couldn't answer what he commanded. In fact, he didn't command anything about divorce. But what they answer is, they said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. Well, I don't know about you guys, but if someone permits me to get up at 6 in the morning, I don't have to. If someone permits you to get a divorce, they're not telling you you have to. And that's what a command is. You must. For these reasons, you must. Moses didn't command them. So our next life lesson that I have, and life lesson number 2, is we've got to stop focusing on our rights. Because that's what that permitting is. That's, well, what's my right? And we've got to start focusing on what God's will for our life is. Because that's the important part. And that's what Jesus is getting ready to start telling them. Don't worry about what, do I have a right to divorce? Do I have a right to not like? Do I have a right to party? Do I have a right to drink? Do I have a right to break the speed limit? God, I hope so. But what is God's ultimate will for your life? What does He want there? I'm going to have to drink water because I'm dehydrating with the lights. So Jesus hits them with the truth. I'm going to read it again to you. Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote this precept. That's that permit. That's that cop-out, is what Jesus is saying. But from the beginning of time, here comes God the Father. Here comes God the Creator. Here comes the only person we actually need to listen to. Not the Pharisees, God. And from that beginning of time, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God's plan for two to become one. In fact, to be joined, the Greek, the literal definition, to glue. In fact, have you ever, I know there's some people here that have glued pieces of wood together. And then have you ever been, oh, that's a mistake, let me pull them apart. And I'm sure you can imagine this even if you haven't, but if you pull those two pieces apart, they shatter and they splinter and they go everywhere. They're not the same anymore. They weren't intended to be pulled apart. If you glued them to make them one board out of two, you can't take them apart because that wasn't the purpose of gluing them. So let no man separate, because God says they are to be glued and become one. And Chuck Smith says, and I agree with this, which is why I wrote it down here, it is sad when the ideal God has for marriage as a beautiful union of two becoming one is not realized. The physical union that two have become one flesh, or this is a physical union that two have become one flesh, not spiritual, it's physical. In fact, it's described that you and your wife, or you and your husband, if you're a wife, then you have a husband. Not going to get into the man-man, woman-woman thing. You're at the yoke together. You're both yoked together. That means you're pulling this heavy load behind you for that long journey. Like the Oregon Trail, the ox just leading that long. You're at the yoke together. So guess what? It's equal. You're joined together. It's a long journey. So take care of each other, encourage each other, love each other. Those are things I know God had planned. In fact, sometimes slow down and enjoy each other, because that long journey is the rest of your life on earth. You chose to be joined with one person because you love them. So the rat race, the jobs, the children, stop and take a minute for yourself. I think this is a personal thing. If you take a minute and you love on each other, some of that hardness of heart will never seep in. I learned it the hard way, but it may never seep in. And since marriage is a physical union, only a physical cause should end it. That would be death or fornication. In fact, that's what Jesus writes about. When he talks to his disciples later on, he talks about fornication. In Matthew 19 and in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, he talks about that. But it's death. Till death do us part. How have we left God's original plan for marriage behind? We've let the hardness of our hearts go to the point where sometimes staying together is impossible. We let the argument, the bad cooking, which maybe some cooking lessons, I don't know. Maybe the guy can get out on the grill and barbecue every now and then. But we let our personalities that we decide we don't like them anymore, we turn it into this hardness of heart where it is impossible for us to get together and fix it. Where we have irreconcilable differences. They made a movie about it. It's stupid. Don't watch it. But what I want to tell you is, yeah, it's impossible. It's impossible for me. It's impossible for you. It's impossible for all mankind. And it is absolutely not impossible for God our Father. We have got to get away from society's branding that it's okay to throw away this union that God made. Let no man separate. That's what Jesus said. It's the words in red. It's important. God ordains marriages, and thus they should not be broken by man. And I hate to say it, but they must not be broken by man if it's God's plan. Don't be fooled that marriage is just two people, a husband and a wife, because it's not. It's three. It's a husband, it's a wife, and it's God. It's the one who ordained them to be together. It's the one who brought them together, and it's the one that needs to stay in their marriage the entire time. Two spouses focusing on God and loving God, that's where God makes it possible to get through. That's where God makes it possible to stay together. Because you can't. In fact, there's almost nothing that we can do without messing it up. That's why Jesus was born. That's why God sent His Son down here. Because we can't do it. None of us are worthy. None of us are righteous. No, not one. So, remember that God is there. And in fact, going back to Genesis, because Jesus brought it up, so I'll go ahead and bring it up. The first time God says that it is not good is in Genesis 2:18. When He's got Adam there, and He says, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. So out of the ground God forms every beast, the bird of the air. And He brought them to Adam, but none of them compared to him. So God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And He took one of his ribs, took something out of his side, and He created woman. And He brought Adam and Eve together. That sounds like it was God's plan. That during creation, He decided, you know what? It's good for man and woman to be together. So, that brings us to life lesson number three. What binds you together is nothing other than a divine covenant. That's why we stand in a church. It's the appropriate place to get married. That's why a lot of times you do communion at your wedding. You now are entering into a divine covenant with each other and with God. So, He throws the Pharisees off. And like always, those disciples, the apostles, that we like to call the B-apostles, they're sitting there going, I don't get it. In fact, in Matthew, they say, well, if all of this has to take place, then it's just not good to get married, is it? And he has to correct them there. Like, I don't want to deal with that. You mean I have to have one person for the rest of my life? Ah! Sounds horrible, right? I don't know what they look like, but I can imagine with the traveling that they look like, they weren't lookers. They weren't going to go into the local haunt and have every woman screaming for them. So I don't know where they get into that. But Jesus sits them down and he's like, oh, he's got to be. I think he's calm about it. I would be going insane. Can you guys not understand anything when I talk about it? But he talks to them. And in the house, his disciples asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Whew. Man, that's heavy. Okay. I don't need you guys to raise your hands. But who here has been affected by divorce? Either in your family, you and your spouse, or in your family because someone else in your family? How about really close friends? How about a mother and father? Are we all immune from it? Because I don't think we are. I mean, there's two reasons why I said don't raise hands. One, because I know you're not going to. But two, because at least if I say don't raise hands and someone does see the hands in the video camera, they're like, hey, dude, nobody raised their hand. What are you talking about? But we all know the truth. Everybody's affected by it. You know, when someone gets divorced and they have kids, the kids pay the price. And when the husband and wife get divorced, there's pain on both sides. And it's not just the legal portion. They both get hurt. They're like those two boards. They splinter. They're not good for anything. I mean, if you had a splintered piece of wood, would you use it on a piece of furniture? So they're hurt. They're maimed. They're injured. They're wounded. And how about the family members that watch it happen? You know, the mother of one of those spouses, or the siblings. It hurts everybody. So, when I read what Jesus just said, the reason I step back, it sounds like a very stern and strict statement. Like, whew, well, what if we've been through that? What if I know someone that's been through that? How many people have looked to these scriptures either for themselves or for someone they know? And then they're like, and if it's not someone that you're trying to prove it to, like, you're not going to heaven, it says it. Then it hurts you because you're like, wow, man, that's deep, that's tough, and that's hard to live by. In fact, if you remember what I read in Deuteronomy 24, it kind of brings it a little bit into a better light. You see, the decree of divorce, it was actually to protect the woman. It is to protect the woman and give her the ability to remarry. But she cannot remarry her first husband. So, follow me if you will. This is how God sees it. 9 o'clock in the morning, man says, that breakfast is horrible. Here's your letter of divorce. Get out of here. 9:30, she walks across the street, finds a new husband, and marries him. At 10 o'clock, that husband says, you really can't cook. Here's your letter. Get out of here. She turns around, goes back to the first house, says, please let me try for dinner, and he marries her. God just condoned divorce. God just condoned adultery. So that's what brings us into not only life lesson number 4, but maybe a better understanding of this whole committing adultery when we read that. That we must understand God has no concept of time. It is us that dwell on it. You see, 100 years is like a minute to God. He existed before time existed. He's got no concept of it. If you're divorced for 30 years, it's nothing to him. It's like it just happened. So, that brings me back to what we have going on in society today. You know, we almost have the same differences in views as they did then. There's a liberal, and there's a conservative, and there's a divide amongst those. The strict conservative in today's church and world says, no divorce, absolutely none, for no reason. That battered woman, no, she's got to stick it out. What? And then you have a lenient and liberal view of, hey, why not? I don't really like her either. We need to be fighting for what God has given us and ultimately wants, and stop fighting for some view of these rights that, quite honestly, we don't deserve. We don't deserve the grace and mercy that God gives us, but He gives it to us because He loves us. You know, it's God's grace that comes down from every sin we've committed. It's God's mercy that brings us out of those deep, dark ruts that we put ourselves in. You know, it's a shame that in churches today, you can walk through those doors and you could have murdered somebody and they don't really look down on you like they do the guy that got divorced. Why do we look at people that way? I think what it is in our worldview, everybody hates murder. Everybody in the world. We see it in the news. If someone committed murder, they all hate it. But we won't ever see anyone on the news shaming divorce. So I think we get a little bit stronger here as we hold our Christian ideals, as we're worshiping God, and we know how much it hurts God for us to get divorced, that it also hurts the people. We got to stand up for it because nobody else will. And that's okay. But we can never get away from how God views everything, which is with grace and mercy. And He sees us all through the eyes of His Son, Jesus Christ, when we accept Him. You know, there's no sin in the Bible, short of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that cannot be forgiven with true repentance. There's nowhere in this Bible that I read that with true repentance, I can't move on. There's nowhere in that Bible that says with true repentance, when I actually see that it was a sin and I acknowledge it and I start repenting for it, that I can't come through those doors again and worship my God. There is nowhere in this Bible, which is God's instruction book, that says you can't serve Him if you've sinned and truly repented. Nowhere. So why are we acting like Pharisees in some churches and making up rules and 7 pages of a Talmud and a Midrash and saying, well, no, I view it this way? No. When you get out on the streets and you are a witness, and when you talk to people about God, do you not talk about His forgiveness? Do you talk about His love? Like, I can't say it enough. God first loved us. That's the only way we're able to love Him, because He first loved us. Do you not tell people that it doesn't matter what you've done, that Jesus can blot that out? His sin will cover you. You will be white as snow. Only Jesus can do that. In fact, I'm going to get to life lesson number 5 and say that we need to stop trying to live by a set of rules and guidelines that you or we set up for yourself. Understand that it's by God's grace that you have favor in Him. Man, it's because of Him. It's because how great He is. It's because of how mighty He is. It's because He's all-knowing and sent His Son down here because He knew if left up to our own ways, we'd never rejoin Him. We'd never be at that big table Pastor Marty was talking about. That's God's goal, for all of His children to come to dinner. Thanksgiving dinner. My grandfather talks about it all the time. Hey, what I wish for is that one Thanksgiving, Everyone in my family is sitting at that table. If my grandfather thinks that, you're trying to tell me that that's not what God would want? He wants us to be at that big table. So that's why he gave us the opportunity for grace and mercy. All right. So if you will, stand with me right now. I've got a big question to ask everybody. I want to know if anyone here is currently dealing with guilt or feeling of condemnation. You don't have to raise your hand. It's the bottom line, we know almost everybody is. And the thing here is that we don't have room for that. You don't have room for that in your life. We don't have room for that in this church. We don't have room for that in the churches of America. And we definitely do not have room for that in the kingdom of God. So, can we see that that's why we have Jesus Christ? You can be divorced, and you can repent, and you can move on. You can be divorced, and you can repent, and you can remarry. You just need Jesus. So if you will, let's pray for that now. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We can call you Father. We can call you Abba. You are our Creator, and you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, you knew us so well that after the fall of man, you sent your Son to be our Messiah, our Savior. You sent him so that we would have someone to devote our lives to trust in, and that he would hang every one of our sins that had been committed and was going to commit it on himself when he hung on that cross. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for the rest of us. And he did that because you love us and he loves us. And his blood can wash away every sin and every wrongdoing that we have. So Father, I pray for those that feel guilt right now from something. Take that from them. Cover it with the blood of Jesus. And Father, I pray that any of us that feel condemnation right now, you lift that away. Blanket us with the comforter that is your Holy Spirit. We love you. We trust in you because we know we can. Please, take this from us. Let us walk through these doors today and just have a heart filled with joy, which was your ultimate plan for us. Father, we pray all these things in the only name that we can, in your Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.